In our last lesson, we discovered in the first day of creation, God created light. When he declared, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we spent time discussing what the origin of that light was. And since the sun is not created until the fourth day, what was that light and how did it come forth and what was it? And we spent that time at our last lesson. Before we get into the other 6 days of creation, we need to spend time considering the concept of a day. What does the scripture refer to when it says a day? The morning and the evening were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The day seems to begin in the evening from God's perspective, and that's the way Jewish people do it till this day, that their day begins in the evening and goes from evening through the day, and the next day in the evening is another day. Regarding this matter of the term yom, which is the term that is used in Genesis that is translated day, that being Y-O-M, there are basically three major positions. Now, there's dozens, but it's not necessary to get into those. There are three major positions regarding how this term yom is considered, translated by different groups. I believe it's important for us as evangelicals to know the ground we're standing on when it comes to this matter. Through the years, I have had many lengthy discussions with a variety of different kinds of people about what is meant by a day. And from evolutionist to atheist to creation, progressive creationist to creation evolutionist to just about every kind of description you can know about what this term really means. And I believe, according to 1 Peter 3:15, we need to get it fixed in our hearts personally. What is it we believe? What do you believe? I have settled it in my heart and my mind, and I wouldn't persuade you to take up my convictions, but perhaps my conviction will have some weight upon what you believe. The three basic positions regarding the interpretation of this fall into these three categories. One, the day-age theory, which we will discuss. The revelation day theory, which is growing in popularity, believe it or not, among modern theologians. And then the literal day position. We'll consider each one of these briefly tonight, but there'll be some additional materials made available. So let's consider, first of all, the first one, and we refer to it as the day-age theory. You need to recognize that there are some very sincere and competent Bible scholars who embrace the day-age theory or position. So do not necessarily develop a negative position towards them. The theory is that the word yom, day, used in Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2 does not refer to a literal 24-hour period. but rather to unspecified periods of time during which the creation process occurred. Everybody understand that statement? The word day does not necessarily, and in the scriptures it's true, that the word day, yom, can be used to describe a period of time. That's very true. And the day-age theory believe that the word day in Genesis 1 and 2 speaks of a definite step and process of creation, but occurring over unspecified periods of time, not 24-hour periods. One of the reasons that they do that is to seek to reconcile the scriptures with the geological age system of science. Science presently, through the geological age system, generally contends that creation occurred approximately 14 billion years ago, according to geological records. That is a loose figure, but generally speaking. And so that is a a position that they accept, that creation happened in periods of indefinite time, and that would allow all of the geological periods that science is attempting to identify to exist within the framework of the record of creation within Genesis. So everyone understand what we're saying there? Okay? That they feel it necessary that the day not be 24 hours, but it be expanded in order that the scientific positions can be brought into keeping with the record of the scriptures. Now, those who hold this position are noted and called in today's vocabulary progressive creationist. Progressive creationist. That is a term that you will hear and you need to be familiar with. I made a list of some of the current progressive creationists. You may not recognize any of them, but probably there is at least one name there that many of you will recognize, the name Hugh Ross. Hugh Ross is one of the great scientific creationists that teaches greatly from the authority of God's Word on creationism, but he does hold to the day-age theory completely. I was interested in these other names. Out of the last one, two, three, four, five, not counting Hugh Ross, beginning at Robert Newman, all of them have come out of Yale University. And their geological department of studies. The age-day theory became popular in the 19th century when the science of geology argued for an old Earth. It was not because of more intense and further Bible study. That is not what produced the concept of the age-day theory, but it was rather the influence of geology and the science of geology that began to bring it forth into the realm of Christian thought. The term day can indicate a long period of time, as we have indicated. But it should not be understood that way unless the context that it is used in makes it clear that that's what it's speaking of. So our question will become, does the context support a day-age theory? So we'll look at that as we go along. So any questions about just a brief synopsis of the day-age theory? Anyone? No, they declare it as a beginning and an ending of a creation period. Okay? That's it. It had a beginning period and it has an ending period. And that period could be millions of years. It could be billions of years. Whatever they feel that various fields of science are demanding in order that it might fit into their system of belief. Any other questions? All right. The second one is the revelational day theory. And I have already mentioned that this is gaining a lot of interest in modern seminaries. This theory understands the days in Genesis are neither a literal 24-hour creative period nor long periods of time. Neither one. So what are they? This view teaches that God revealed his creative work in a series of visions over a six-day period. This is known as the revelational day theory. And the Genesis account is not a record of what God performed in six literal days, but rather records the 6 days in which he revealed his creative acts to Moses. Bernard Ramm is the one who began to espouse this use. And this is his own personal comment. We believe that creation was revealed in 6 days, not performed in 6 days. We believe that the 6 days are pictorial, revelatory days, not literal days nor age days. The days are means of communicating to man the great fact that God is creator and that he is creator of all. Do you understand what he's saying? Huh? That Genesis is simply saying that on the first day, God revealed that this is what he created. And on the second day, why? Must have been some details. Consequently, each creative day recorded in Genesis would not constitute that which God created, but that which God revealed to Moses. Therefore, there is no chronology of creation in the Genesis account. You grasping that? Huh? There is another view which is similar to the vision hypothesis. This says that God revealed the 6 days of creation not by means of a vision, but rather by the means of a historical narrative written on 6 tablets. P.J. Wiseman details the theory. The 6 days divided from each other by an evening and a morning do not refer to the time occupied by God in his acts and the duration of the process of creation. The 6 days refer to the time occupied in revealing to man the account of creation. God rested, literally ceased, on the seventh day, not for his own sake, but for man's sake. And because this revelation about creation was finished on the sixth day, not because of that day or period, the creation of the world was finished. The narrative of creation was probably written on 6 tablets. Later, it also appears to have become the custom in Babylonia to write the story of creation on 6 tablets because of that. There is good and sufficient evidence to show that the first page of the Bible is the oldest document which has come down to us. That's an amazing statement, is it not? Huh? If the days are only revelatory, then we have no indication of time in the Genesis creation account. Therefore, the earth and the universe could be millions of years old or relatively young. The text simply does not comment on the matter. Did you grasp that? So, if you hear someone who says, well, I'm accepting the revelational day theory, you will know what he is speaking about, will you not? Any questions about what it is? No? All right. So the third is the literal day interpretation. The literal day interpretation. There are powerful arguments which absolutely force the acknowledgeable Bible student to the position that the days of the creation week were ordinary days. In a general rule of Bible interpretation, a general rule demands that words be viewed literally unless there is a compelling reason for giving them a figurative sense. The term day is employed in Genesis 1, both of a 24-hour period, verses 5, 8, 13, etc., and of the light portion of that span in verse 5. Day can be the entire day, or it can be the portion of light, like we say, it's daytime, right? But a day in the verses stated here include what? Evening, huh? So a 24-hour period. The term day is employed in Genesis 1, both of a 24-hour period and of the light portion of that span. Obviously, the word used by Moses is precisely the way we should use it today. It is ludicrous to contend that there is anything within the context that would suggest a day consists of millions of years. Marcus Dodds, not a conservative scholar, conceded, if the word day in these scriptures does not mean a period of 24 hours, the interpretation of scriptures is hopeless. What does it mean? The expression first day, second day, indicate ordinary days, just as similar language does regarding the rotation of offerings on certain days under the Mosaic On the first day, they would do certain things. On the second day, they would search certain things. The reference is Numbers 7, 12 and 18. Would one ever conclude that the days of Numbers 7 represents eons of time? That they were making offerings for millions of years would not make any cohesive consideration worthy. Well, of course not. There is no motive to manipulate that context whatsoever. The days of the creation work were of the same type as the ordinary Hebrew work week. In Exodus 20:11, a proof text. Remember the Sabbath day, which would be what? Keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor. I don't want to labor for a million years. Is anybody else? Yeah, we might feel that way sometimes. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Right? But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. It's pretty clear to me. Okay? Notice the comparison between the 6 days of the Jewish work week and the 6 days of the creation week in that text. Is anyone so obtuse as to believe that the Hebrew work week consisted of six ages consisting of millions of years? Did Moses really mean to say, remember the Sabbath age to keep it holy? For in six eons, Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. No, I don't think so. Yes? It means, as it is used in its context, it means a 24-hour period. It can mean the light of day, or it can mean a period of time. What? Yom, the day, it is a day. There are times when day refers to a period of time, but the context will always clearly reveal that that is what it is. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I have no idea. Anybody else? Look it up. You've got smartphones. Huh? Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Fourth thing. The inspired writer clearly distinguished between days and years in Genesis 1:14. It is quite obvious that Moses was not employing the term day in some extraordinary sense. However, if the days of Genesis 1 signify years, then what does the term years mean? Maybe it means days. Some common sense arguments are on the back of your page. In addition to solid arguments based upon the biblical text, there are some plain common sense points for the case of 24-hour days. There are logical reasons to explain why we must measure time in certain ways. For example, the earth revolves around the sun every 365 days. This determines our year. The moon circles the earth each 30 days. This marks the month. The earth completes one rotation on its axis each 24 hours, which constitutes one day. The baffling question is, why do we have weeks? There is no astronomical phenomenon to explain this. Campbell observed that nothing on earth or in heaven can be assigned as an argument for the week. Aside from the fact that the heavens and earth were created in 6 days of 24 hours each, the fact is the Hebrew word for week means that which is divided into seven. Did you know that? Well, we do now. So when someone's arguing, you might ask them, what does the word week represent? What is it? That which is divided into seven. Each day of Genesis 1 was equally divided into periods of light and darkness. If the day, this is important, represented millions of years, then what would follow obviously would be corresponding epochs of darkness, right? The vegetation which was brought into existence on the third day could never have survived those alternating periods of darkness. Couldn't have happened. Kyle commented, if the days of creation are regulated by the recurring interchange of light and darkness, they must not be regarded as periods of time of incalculable duration of years or thousands of years, but simply as earthly days. As indicated above, the world of plants came into existence on the third day of creation week. Living creatures, fish, birds, insects, and animals were not created until the fifth and sixth days. Some plants are pollinated solely by insects. Clover is pollinated by bees, and the yucca plant has the pronube moth as its only means of pollination. How did these plants reproduce during the millions of years of that alleged fourth day age? Can't be. It doesn't fit what we know to be is absolutely true. Amen? There is neither biblical basis nor scientific reason for contending that the creation days were vast ages. This view is merely a subtle compromise with evolution. We simply must not attempt to manipulate the plain meaning of the biblical text for the sake of placating unbelievers. Science has yet to catch up with the scriptures. Amen. So why... And what are the basis for so much of the question about the old age of the earth? One of the things that is used and referred to in so many texts and in so many discussions and comments is radiometric dating. I provided you just a brief printout on the unreliability of radiometric dating. You need to read it. It has within it deadly assumptions. In In the case of some things that have been reported of lengthy age, they have, upon reexamination, found them to be very, very incorrect. One of the interesting things that occurred was during the Mount St. Helens, okay, explosion. What happened in a matter of minutes, there were geological remnants laid that were brand new that geologists would have said are billions of years old. But they had just been produced. Another thing that happened out of Mount St. Helens was a rapid development of coal. Geologists tell us that it takes millions and millions and millions of years to develop coal. And that basically coal has come from fossils and decay over millions and millions and billions of years. What happened in Mount St. Helens eruption was there were some bodies of water nearby. Those bodies of water became filled with timber and logs, okay, that literally you could walk across on these bodies of water. There were so many of them. What happened was the bark on these trees began to peel off and fall into the mud in the bottom of those water pits. And within a period of 18 months, they turned into high-grade coal. Things to think about. Amen. Any questions about these three positions on what the day, word, term, yom means in Genesis 1 and 2? All right. Let's look at the next text we're going to undertake in Genesis, which will be Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Which is the second day of creation. So I ask you to quietly read to yourself Genesis 6, 7, and 8 and tell me what God created. You've read it 100 times, haven't you? Huh? So what did God create? And what is that? He called it heaven. But what is it? Well, at least you can tell me what it does. From the scripture, what does it do? How? To the waters which were below and the waters which were above. So there is something that is dividing the lower waters and there is something dividing the upper water. So again, what did God create on the second day? That's part of the answer. In our last lesson, we, as already mentioned, we covered the creation of light. and stated that light had to be present before anything else could be created. Now we come to consider the second day of creation, as recorded in God's Word. You've just read it. After the first day of creation, the earth was no longer without form. But it was still empty of inhabitants. True? What would be the next thing that God would need to create if the earth was to be inhabited? He would have to create that which was necessary to sustain life, would he not? Of natural order. He would not begin by creating creatures if that which they were going to live in would result in them dying. So he had to create next that which would sustain life. Amen? Does that make sense? Completely. So what did he create? In Genesis 1, 6 through 8, we have a very special action of God that begins to make the earth a unique place in all the universe. The earth will become the only inhabitable place of God's ultimate creation, mankind. We know that the earth is indeed a planet uniquely suitable for human habitation. When we have men and women who go into outer space, what do they have to do to survive? All sorts of things. As far as we know, and as far as knowledge has taken us, we have not found any kind of existence that can support human life. Zero. The earth is indeed a planet uniquely suitable for habitation by created life. Of special significance and importance is its atmosphere and its hydrosphere. Those are the two things created 6, 7, and 8. The atmosphere and the hydrosphere. Those things have to be in existence and functional for life to be maintained. Without those two things, it will be impossible for plants, vegetation, people, fish, any animal life, anything to exist. What you have in three short verses is a tremendous revelation of God's creation of these two aspects, atmosphere and hydrosphere. Both are absolutely vital for man's existence, and both are unique to the earth as far as all evidence indicates. This is the first essential in God's preparation of the earth, a carefully designed atmosphere and hydrosphere. Look in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, I believe. the 12th verse, Isaiah, being dealt with by the Spirit of God, writes, "Who hath measured the waters? The hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span." Okay. Think of those words as we get some other things upon your heart tonight. "And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." And look at the 22nd verse. It's amazing. "It is he that setteth upon the flat surface of the earth." No. I wish some people many years ago would have read that verse. Huh? It would have saved a lot of problems. "It is he that setteth upon" what? "The circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens." Get that word? "Stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." So what is God doing in the creation of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere? He is creating a tent to dwell in. Amen? Word of God. This amazes me. Now, the word firmament that you read is the word ragia, R-A-G-I-A, in Hebrew. A better translation than firmament might be expanse, and some translations have that. Any of you have a translation that has expanse? Yes? Literally, the word means spread out thinness. What did we read in Isaiah? Huh? He spread out, right? The heavens. The word in the Hebrew literally means that which is spread out thinly. There are in the scriptures three identifiable heavens, because God called this firmament or this expanse, what? Heaven. The three heavens identified in the scriptures are, first, the atmospheric heaven, Jeremiah 4:25. The atmospheric heaven in Jeremiah 4:25. The second heaven is the sidereal heaven. That's the area of the planets and constellations. The what? Sidereal. Hebrews 9:24. No. Isaiah 13:10. Pardon me. And then there is the third heaven, which is the heaven of God's throne. Hebrews 9:24. The firmament, or the expanse that is mentioned here in Genesis, is the atmospheric heaven, a thin, stretched out space. The atmosphere separates the lower waters upon the earth from the upper waters above the atmosphere. Simple diagram, right? we've already seen the earth is a circle, right? By God's word. Yeah. So what do we have before us? I hope this works. First of all, we have the earth itself. And at this point in time, it is covered with waters. No dry land appears yet until the next day. So the entire surface of the earth is covered with water. And then we have the atmosphere. And then we have the waters above. Now, why would the earth still be covered with water? But there's a good reason. How hot is the earth at the center of its core? How hot do you think it was when it was first created? So what would the waters covering the earth do? Absolutely. It was the cooling process, okay, that cools the surface of the earth that ultimately will make it presentable for life. And without the cooling of it, it could not have occurred. The waters above the atmosphere are totally different than what we know in our atmospheric conditions today. If all of the water in our atmosphere was all of a sudden to fall upon the earth, all of it, like it did in the days of Noah, how much water would cover the face of the earth? If all the waters in our atmosphere suddenly fell on the face of the earth, any estimates? There'd be no more dry land, but how deep would the water be? 1 inch. Mm-hmm. 1 inch. If all the waters in our atmosphere that exist right now fell at one time upon the whole earth, it would cover the face of the earth 1 inch. Well, we know from later in the scriptures that the fountains of the deep open up and that the waters from above collapse and the whole earth was covered with water. So this canopy that is separated from the waters around the earth by the atmosphere that exists at that time makes a very unique living condition upon the earth. You have a list of some things, I think. Because of this, what are the effects of the creation of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere upon the new creation? What would it be? Well, the upper waters exist as gases and vapors. Where are they coming from? It had never rained yet. Huh? Sun hadn't been created yet. Yeah. It's cooling, isn't it? The heat is creating what? Gases, right? It is creating, okay, vapors. And those vapors are gathering and gathering above the earth, okay, because of the cooling process that's going on. The first statement, this water vapor, which is very deep, we don't know how deep, but it can do several things. But it results in providing a global greenhouse effect upon the earth. Okay? A perfect environment. In Genesis, there's no disease present. Why not? Because we have a perfect environment. Even when he is made, he still is in perfection for a while. Yes, he is. Have you ever noticed how dramatically the age of man changes after the flood? Up until the time of the flood, men were living long, long periods of life. But after the flood, there is an immediate decline in the longevity of human life. And I mean drastic. Why would that be? Because the atmospheric conditions have totally changed, because most of that canopy that has been protecting the earth, mankind, plants, animals, creatures, okay, no longer is there. And so many things begin to happen that have been filtered out in the past, like ultraviolet rays of the sun. The ultraviolet rays of the sun is what causes us to age mostly. But it was not present originally, because God had created this incredible, incredible condition, this perfect atmospheric condition, and this perfect hydrological condition. Read through that, and you will see the tremendous effects that are in place at this point in time, which will have impact upon some of the things we'll be reading later on in Genesis. Okay? Because of that canopy, the planet would have basically a uniform temperature. And because of that, there would not be weather storms. There would not be erratic weather conditions. There's so many things we see from this model in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. So if I were to ask you, and I just might do that at some point in time along this study, what was created on the first day of creation? What would you say? First day. What? No. The first day was light. And then my second question will be, what was created on the second day? And what would your answer be? The atmosphere and the hydrological system. Okay? That's about as far as we can get tonight. Hope you'll be back next Sunday evening. God bless you. I love you. Clyde?
It wasn't until several days later that he created the stars and the sun and the moon and that business. So the light that he created the first day was the light that he shone with.
There were three sources that produced light from our last study. Anybody remember what they were? The three forces of energy that are still functioning in the universe right now. Gravitational. Nuclear. Right? There was one more. Do you remember? Should be in your notes. Pass them out. If you weren't here and you need those from last week. Electromagnetic. Electromagnetic forces were at work. Gravitational forces were at work. And nuclear, okay, activity was present. Those three combined produce light. Okay? They always will and they always do. How many of you took those notes home last week? You didn't keep them? If you don't have them, talk to me and I'll get you copies. I have some at home. No, the light that existed then is not necessarily the light we think about now, but we looked at, I don't remember. We looked at the aspects of light, if you remember, and some characteristics of light. Light cannot be seen. No, you don't see light. You see spectrums, but you don't see light. It's invisible. But light is also the one element that cannot be corrupted. You remember those things? We talked about them at length, didn't we? You wasn't here. Light can't be corrupted. Water can, gases can. Okay? Soils can, everything else can, light can. It has many characteristics, and many of those characteristics tell us great things about God. Because the scripture says God is light. Oh, it's amazing, the Word of God. Okay, I love you. Let's keep on in God's Word. Amen. Love you all. God bless you. Go in the name of the Lord.